We're going to go ahead and continue with our Bible study. We've been going through 1 John, and so get your Bibles out, if you don't mind, and turn to 1 John. 1 John in your Bible is towards the back, towards the latter part of your Bible. If you've gone to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. The book of 1 John is one of the, one of the letters written by John the Beloved. He was the oldest of the apostles. He was the only one of all of them that didn't die a martyr's death. And he had a lot to say when he wrote this letter, and that's what we've been studying. And so let's go ahead and pray, and let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, we thank you so much for this Resurrection Sunday. We thank you that, Lord, Easter is truly the greatest of all holidays, the greatest of Christian holidays. For Jesus, you are alive and you reign. You are Almighty God. You are not the figment of someone's imagination. You are not in the grave. We don't believe in made-up stories or fables. We believe in the truth. And so we thank you that, Lord, today we can truly celebrate the fact of your resurrection. We ask that you'd bless our Bible study this morning as we continue and finish off 1 John. I pray that, Lord, we would be able to understand from the Scripture all that we need to understand. And we ask that you'd bless our time this morning. We pray that you'd bless the whole service, Lord, from the beginning to the very end. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. John, as mentioned before, was the only one of the apostles that didn't die a martyr's death. That obviously tells you that all of the rest of them did. That means that they preached the gospel. Some of them went all the way, it's believed, all the way into India, preaching the gospel. Paul may have made it all the way to Spain. They traveled all around what was then the known world, preaching the gospel, but every one of them paid for it with their lives. The apostle Peter gave his life, where he was hung upside down on a cross there in Rome, where he said, he wasn't able to die in the same way that Jesus died. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Another one was pierced through in his heart with a spear. Died a martyr's death. Andrew, Peter's brother, died on a cross there in northern Africa. And so all of them died a martyr's death. But the apostle John himself lived to his old age. He died of old age. He didn't die a martyr's death. You know, there was a time, as I've mentioned before, but for those that weren't here, the Apostle John, they actually did try to kill him. There was a time when they put him into a big pot of boiling pitch. Boiling pitch is almost like a syrupy kind of substance. And they tried to boil him in it, and they say, church tradition tells us that while they tried to boil him in that boiling pitch, he did not burn. And so they took him out because he didn't die. And so the Apostle John lived out his life to a very old age. They used to carry him, as mentioned before, from meeting place to meeting place, where he would mention the little statement, little children, love one another. For this is the Lord's command, and if this alone be done, it is enough. And the reason why he would say that is because the whole law of God is contained within that word love. And the Apostle John, in 1 John, would spell that out quite a bit. But what we were talking about the last time, and we have the projector up here instead of here, obviously. They have the nice setup for the playlist. It's going to happen in a little while. But what happened is that towards the close, the Apostle John began to give us some assurances from God. And he gave us five different things. First, that we as Christians, as God's people, will overcome the world. Amen? It's a promise of God. If we will serve God wholeheartedly, sincerely, if we will walk with God, he will give us the grace and the ability ultimately to overcome the world. The world does not have any power over us. I'm going to be honest with you. Amen. I mean, sometimes that world seems pretty strong. But if we will walk with God and walk with him sincerely, the Bible says we will overcome the world through Christ Jesus. Amen? We are overcomers. We're not defeated. We are on the victory side. We also, we're brought up with the trustworthiness of the gospel. The apostle John would say over and over again, the fact is that Jesus was proven to be the very Messiah of God. Where it said here in verse 6, it says, "This is he," talking about Jesus Christ, "who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. When Jesus came and was born, of course, that Christmas morn many, many years ago, Jesus and his birth was very important. There's no doubt about it. But the world really didn't know who Jesus was until the time that he was baptized in water by John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized him in water, and God had told John before his ministry that you are going to be the one that will announce or proclaim to everyone who the Messiah is. You will testify to the world and say, "This is he." And God told John the Baptist before he started his ministry that the one that he would see the Holy Spirit come upon and remain would be the one that would be the Messiah. And so there was that day when John the Baptist was baptizing, that baptism of repentance, and Jesus came to be baptized. And when John saw him, he said, "I don't need to baptize you, Jesus. I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "Not so, John. We must fulfill all righteousness." Amen? And when John the Baptist baptized Jesus there in the River Jordan, the Bible says the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed upon John, or upon Jesus, I should say, and he remained upon him. And all of a sudden, there was that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And so the proclamation was made by God the Father at that point about his Son, that Jesus truly was and is the Messiah. So he came by water, but he also came by blood. The Old Testament scripture proclaimed prophetically that the Messiah would ultimately suffer and die for the sins of the people. Isaiah 53 is one of those beautiful chapters in the Bible where it shows that God would be satisfied in bruising him. We celebrated Good Friday just a few days ago. Here at the church, we watched a movie. We watched Left Behind, but it was Good Friday nonetheless. Amen? Where most of the church world celebrates the fact that Jesus died on the cross. But when it says that he came by water and by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ was of efficacious value. It's a theological word that it was so effective, so important in dealing with man's sin, not only covering it, but washing all of man's sin away. That's why the Messiah came. You see, all of humanity needed a Savior. Not only the Jews, but all the world did. And he was publicly proclaimed by the water and the blood that he was the very promised Messiah, deliverer of God. And so when John is proclaiming the trustworthiness of the gospel, he's showing us the fact that Jesus truly was the Messiah. He was not anybody else. Amen. He was the Messiah of God. Thirdly, he taught us about eternal life in his Son. And how many of you have Jesus in your heart and life? If you do, then you have eternal life. Amen? The Bible says that life is in his Son. And if you are in Christ, you are in his life. And because we are in his life, we can have abundant life now. Remember, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life in abundance." You know what? That's the reality of your Christian experience. There should be life that is developing in us. Amen? Not a despairing of life. Not a looking down on the next day. But Lord willing, as we walk with our God, as we walk hand in hand with our Master, we will enjoy abundant life because it is in His Son. Amen? And we are in Christ. Now, fourthly, he was talking about answers to prayer. And then last, three great certainties. And that's where we stopped the last time. Let's look at those one more time. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Each of those certainties start with "we know," or if it's in the King James Version, "and we know." In other words, we are very certain about these things. Number one, he said this, verse 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not keep on sinning. But whoever has been born of God guards himself, and the wicked one cannot touch him." In other words, one of those certainties is the fact that the true child of God that has been born again cannot keep on sinning in the same way that he or she used to do. That doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes, trip up, sometimes sin. We're not saying that we are going to be perfectly sinless. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. We are still housed within a cursed body. Amen? We still carry around with us what is called the fallen nature, the flesh, which is contrary to the things of God. It's there. We have to deal with that thing every day. But the reality is that a child of the living God who has Christ dwelling within their heart is not able to sin like they used to. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. He will convict. He will deal with our hearts. And so we can't be or make a practice of sinning. How many of you ever been there where you try to get away with it for a little while? Anybody ever tried to get away with something for a little while? Maybe it's almost kind of wanting to become habitual. But if God is faithful like he is, you might try to get away with it for a little while, but then, man, you just feel miserable. Anybody had the Holy Ghost miseries before? That's one of the terminologies, Holy Ghost miseries. You're not going to be comfortable anymore. I'm sorry. But it's a good thing. It shows that you're a child of God. Amen? But we don't practice sinning like we used to. It's actually, praise the Lord, a good thing. But whoever has been born of God guards himself, it says, and the wicked one cannot touch him. We, as children of God, will make the point to protect ourselves. Amen? I remember listening to a story of a person that got saved, started attending church there in the Capulina Assembly of God Church. And he kind of left the party scene. Before he was saved, he used to spend time in the bar. He used to hang out with the guys in the bar right there on Main Street, in Main Street, Capulene. You know, anybody been there? That little tiny town, you know. But anyways, he came out of it all and started attending church, and God was dealing with his heart. But what he began to do, knowing, I can't be in that bar anymore because then I'll begin to do the things I used to do. But he still missed the friends. He missed the old friends. Watch out for those old guys. Amen? Anyway, so he said, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to, instead of going and parking and going into the bar, I'll park across the street, but in front of the bar. But I'll make sure to stay across the street. And so what would happen is the people would come out of the bar and begin to talk to him over there across the street. And then before you knew it, he was parking on the other side of the street, but he still wouldn't go into the bar. And then before you knew it, guess where he was? He was back inside the bar. He was not guarding himself. Amen? I remember hearing another story. There was a guy, the doctors told him, you better start cutting back on the sweets, you better start losing weight, you better start exercising, you better watch out with that stuff. And so the guy said, well, yeah, I better stop it. And one of his favorite places to go was Dunkin' Donuts. It's too bad there's not a Dunkin' Donuts around here. Oh, those are actually good Dunkin' Donuts. Coffee is pretty good. Anyways, so he knew, I can't go to Dunkin' Donuts. And so, you know, for a while, you know, he said, you know, I'm going to take a different road to work just to avoid Dunkin' Donuts. And so he would take another route, but then after a while he said, you know, that route is too long. I'm not used to it. I'm just going to go the other route. So he would pass by the other way, and guess what he would see every time he'd pass by? Dunkin' Donuts, right? And so as he passed by the Dunkin' Donuts, and every time he'd think, man, just to get another donut, you know? And so one day as he was passing by, he began to talk within himself, and he began to pray a prayer, and he said, Lord, I don't want to go to Dunkin' Donuts, but if there's an open space in front of Dunkin' Donuts, then that means that you're letting me go to Dunkin' Donuts to get a donut. And so he began to pass by, and you know what? All of a sudden, when he passed by, he looked and he saw an open space there at the Dunkin' Donuts, and he said, "Lord, that must mean I can go into Dunkin' Donuts and get my donut." And so he went and he parked in, and you know what? He began to get his donuts after a while every day again, all over again. But the thing, here's the reality of the story. You want to hear the truth? When he was passing by and said that prayer, he actually, at first, there was no parking places. But he went around the block. And then he went around the block and went around the block again until there was an open space. Was he guarding himself? No, he was making provision for the flesh. And the Bible says we can make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts thereof. That's what that guy was doing, parking near the bar. You know what I mean? He should have not been parking by the bar, knowing that that was the thing that was his downfall. Amen? The true child of God doesn't even continue in the practice of sinning or in the habit of sinning, but will ultimately guard themselves. Amen? And if there's something or a place that draws us down or friends that draw us down or something that leads us to that sinful way of life that we used to do, we must guard ourselves. Amen?
The Bible says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good."
Amen. Amen. We must guard ourselves.
Sister. When that temptation comes, we can pray and the Lord will take it away.
That's right. The Bible ultimately says, submit yourselves unto God. How many of you have been tempted, right? But it says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee. There comes the point of resistance, too. Sometimes you're going to have to fight. Amen? I mean, sometimes this flesh, this fallen nature that we have is raging, man, and it's longing for that wrong thing again. But you've got to put your foot down in the Holy Ghost and say, not so. Amen? Because we're children of God, he is going to put something in us. Praise the Lord. Second thing about these three great certainties is this. Verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." And we must remember that. You as a child of God are within the kingdom of God. You are within all righteousness. Praise the Lord. Amen. Even if it doesn't really sometimes make sense, you are on the in, and those that are not saved are on the out. And they all of what they have is in wickedness. Did you understand that? It's wickedness. I don't care how good it seems, it's wickedness. Amen? And that's why we must understand this world holds some pretty diabolical kind of power, and we've got to avoid it. And then lastly, verse 20 says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding." Why has he given us understanding? "So that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus has come to give you understanding to know him. He's made it possible for all of us in this room to know him. It's not just to have a head knowledge of him, to know, oh, God exists, or to know, oh, Jesus was a great historical figure. Man, it's Easter. Jesus did rise again from the dead. It's not enough just to know these things, but when it's talking about to know him, the words are describing such intimate things that it's describing even the relationship between a husband and a wife. That they're so close to each other that they know each other. And that knowing of each other brings fruit. Amen? In the same way, God has brought us through his Son Jesus Christ to the place that he's given us understanding to know him. God wants you to know him. And he wants to reveal himself to you. He loves you so much that he's done everything to make it possible for you to know God. That's why when a person stands before God on that day and they say, "You know what? How could I have known you?" And he's going to say, "I made it all possible for you to know him. For you to know me." Amen? He really has. He really has. There is not going to be a person that stands before God on that day and says, well, God, I mean, how come, I mean, it was so hard to find you. There was an atheist many, many years ago. I think his name was Bertrand Russell or something like that. And he was asked the question, what are you going to do when you stand before God, even though being an atheist? And he says, if I'd ever stand before God, I'm going to ask him why you took such great pains to hide yourself. And yet the reality is, the Bible says in the book of Acts that God has not left himself without witness. There is something within the heart of man that questions the reality of God. It's there automatically. God has put a God-shaped vacuum, an emptiness in our heart that can only be filled by him. The reality is why is there so much religion in this world? That in and of itself tells us about the existence of God. Why? Well, because they're trying to find him. They're trying to find him through many different avenues. But the reality is, there's only one way to know him, and that's through Jesus Christ himself. That's why it's our responsibility as the church to preach the gospel. To tell them about Jesus, the one and only way. You see, they're trying to find him through Hinduism. They're trying to find him through Buddhism. They're trying to find him through Islam. They're trying to find him through Mormonism. They're trying to find him through any other religion that's out there. And it's all leading them down a wrong path. But there's something in the heart of man that is looking for God. And God has made the ability to know him available through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I don't know if you sometimes realize this, but I don't know if you realize how privileged you really are to be in the truth.
Yes.
You can know God. There are people looking for him. Some of them think they found him and they're deceived. But you are in the truth if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? And you can know him, you can love him, and man, that knowledge can be very, very sweet. Now let's go and finish this off. The Apostle John, in that final verse, verse 21, closed it out of nowhere. It's not even in our notes, but we'll talk about it just for a second. He said, keep yourselves from idols. If there's anything that can distract us in regards to our relationship with God, it's idolatry. Amen? I mean, yes, nowadays we may not have, you know, a figurine set up in the corner of our house lighting candles to it. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
That doesn't necessarily prove anything. Listen to what I'm telling you. And I'm not even talking about Roman Catholicism. I'm talking about Hinduism. Did you hear what I just said?
Yeah.
I think you guys thought I was going the other way, but yes, it's there in Roman Catholicism too. Listen to what I'm telling you. Idolatry in and of itself is a distraction to a true knowledge of God. You don't have to go to figurines. You don't have to go and touch it. You know, in Hinduism, they even get little cloths and they dip it in water. If they have a particular of their figurines or gods or goddesses, and they'll dip it in water and give it a bath. And they'll go and clean it. They'll go and give it some kind of food like rice and bread. And you know what happens the next day? It's falling apart and stale. Why? Because that God does not exist. But there is a God that wants to be known. And he's made it possible through Jesus Christ. That's why John would say, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And those are distractions, aren't they? Whether it's a car, or it's a husband, or a wife, or it's the house. Even sometimes, if we're not careful, we can even let our pets be our idols. Amen? Or our children. Or even just religion by itself without God. Did you hear what I said? So many different things. What is attracting and striving for our attention? And what are we giving our attention to? And if we're giving more of our attention to that rather than to God, then that thing is an idol. Amen? Sometimes worshiping the Virgin, yes.
Pilgrimage for the Virgin
Yeah.
And they would walk 7 miles. And for her.
Yeah.
They're carrying crosses and the whole thing.
Yeah, yeah.
They're putting God out.
Yeah.
They're worshiping the Virgin instead of God, worshiping God.
Think about that.
She didn't die on the cross for us.
No, she didn't. No, she didn't. She's blessed among all women.
Yes.
There's no doubt she's blessed. We believe that. It's scriptural to honor and respect Mary because God chose her to be the mother of Jesus, for crying out loud. But there's only one mediator between men and God, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And so religion sometimes puts things in the middle. Distractions. And it's not only that religion, there's many religions.
Yes.
And they're all to distract away from the one true God. Amen? Distractions. You know, most of us, you know, if we're not careful, sometimes it's like flat, it's square, you know, and nowadays they're even pretty thin, but it's there in the middle of the house. Amen? You know, nowadays you can even get some curved ones. You can even get some 4K ones if you like. High def. You know what I mean? A lot of the times, it's that LCD or what kind of screen is it? Huh? Some still have the old television boxes. It doesn't matter. But sometimes that thing is more of an idol than we realize. Cell phones? Oh, have mercy. You know, there's a whole new posture, they say. It's the cell phone posture. They're always just looking down. It's actually affecting and giving bad posture. But there's the reality of it. Is that an idol? Can that little tiny device be an idol? Yes. Anything that we will put before God is an idol. That's why John said, get away from it. Don't do it. That's why we've got to check our own hearts. If we are spending more time on our cell phone than with God, then what should we do? Does that mean we've got to get our cell phone and... Check our priorities. Get our priority list set straight. That's good. No, we don't have to destroy it. I mean, then you can't call each other. I mean, we need to talk to each other, right? We've got to text each other. But if it's totally, totally taking too much time, we've got to be willing to put it aside and say, only phone calls for a season. Amen? Amen. You know, there's some people that say, you know what, I'm not going to drink coffee because it's addictive. You know, some religions say, no way, no coffee. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, no caffeine. And so they'll stay away from the caffeine, but the cell phone is just as bad. And we've got to really check ourselves and see what is really taking our time.
Driving and texting, that's bad.
Oh, yeah, that's horrible. I mean, sometimes you're driving down the road on the freeway and you see that car swerving, and you used to think, man, that person's drunk. Now you go and pass by them and you see them, you know, with the cell phone right there, and they're trying to, man, that's so aggravating, isn't it? I mean, you can't text and drive at the same time. It's impossible. I mean, oh well, let's move forward now. And let's finish this off. Okay, 1 John. The conclusion. Now, John's Gospel, 1 John, now we finished this one. John's Gospel was written to create faith and life. Talking about the Gospel of John. Whereas his epistle, 1 John, was written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give certainty of faith and the possession of eternal life. In other words, to show you and me that how to know that we have eternal life. You know, when we first get saved, sometimes we wonder, am I really saved? Anybody been there before? And what John is bringing out is the certainty that one possesses eternal life. And he says this in 5:13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wrote it so that you may know. Amen? You may know that you have eternal life. If a person wonders whether he or she, of course, is really saved, you should carefully read this book, 1 John, and then ask these questions. Number one, are we saved? Am I saved? Do I have eternal life? Well, Number one, have I experienced spiritual fellowship with God and with others? Am I in fellowship with God? Am I spending time with Him? Is there a yearning in my heart for God? And that yearning for God will begin to bring a fellowship with my brother and my sister. Amen? A true born-again believer isn't just over there with God and spacing out all the people. Did you know that? God hasn't called you to be a monk. God hasn't called us to go and run and hide in caves. You know, some of those monks back in the day used to go and find a cave that was actually used for dead bodies, and they'd go hang around with their bones. I wonder what it smelled like. I'm going to go over there and just separate from the world, run away from the world and run away from people. God hasn't called you to that. God has called us to be in fellowship with God and to fellowship with our brother and our sisters. Amen? And you are also called not only to fellowship with your own brothers and sisters, but to be salt in this world. Amen? That means that you're going to be out there rubbing shoulders with the world out there. You're going to let the worldliness affect you, God forbid, but you're going to be light in that darkness. You're going to be the representation of Jesus Christ in this world. You are His hands. You are His voice. Sometimes the reality is the only Bible they will ever read is you. That's why the Apostle Paul said we are living epistles, living letters, open and read by all men. Lord willing, we're giving them something good to read. Amen? Through our lives. And Lord willing, that's leading them to Jesus. But are we in fellowship with God and with others? If we are, that's one of the realities of eternal life within. Secondly, am I sensitive to sin? Woo, have mercy. A born-again believer is sensitive to sin.
Amen.
Amen. Those bad words just don't come out as easy as they used to. And if one slips out, you feel horrible about it. Sensitivity. Amen? Amen. I mean, sometimes you're hanging around with someone and all of a sudden they start talking a particular way and they start saying things they shouldn't be saying or talking about someone in a way they shouldn't be or telling jokes in a way that they shouldn't, and it starts to hit you. Sometimes it feels like a knife cutting you. Anybody been there before? So sensitive. That's a good place to be. Am I sensitive to sin? Lord willing, if we are, that's one of the realities that we're born again believers. Amen? You're not going to be the same anymore. Oh man, thank God for that sensitivity. Oh, you know, I thank God for that when I feel it. There's been times that I've been teaching a class like this, whether at the Bible school or here, and there's been times when I've said things that I know I shouldn't have said. I said it at the wrong time, and bam, the Holy Ghost will say, you should not have said that. And I'll feel it. Anybody been there? There needs to be that sensitivity in our hearts that we're walking with God and have that sensitivity, because it's one of the realities of having eternal life. Thirdly, have I experienced forgiveness, cleansing, and restoration after confession? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Amen? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have an advocate with the Father, someone that stands in the middle between you and God, and He makes you look good. Amen? He makes you right in the sight of God. Amen? But the reality is, are we experiencing forgiveness? You know, when you ask God for forgiveness for something wrong done, He forgives you by His grace immediately.
Yes.
Amen? You can rejoice in that forgiveness. You don't have to walk around beating yourself up. Did you know that? You know, sometimes, listen, in our immaturity, sometimes we think, you know, I've got to be walking down and out and feel horrible and let this whole day go by being miserable, letting everybody know that I'm just had a bad day, and we've got to be miserable because we did something wrong. And then after we finally have been in misery long enough, then finally we can receive God's forgiveness. But you know, you don't have to walk around carrying that burden. You ask God for forgiveness, He forgives you right there on the spot by His grace. Amen? Praise the Lord. You don't have to beat yourself up. You know, back in the day, they used to get whips and whip themselves, you know, to try to gain some kind of acceptance in the sight of God. You know, just like as if, you know, if I whip myself enough, God's going to be more willing to forgive me of my wrong. I've got to beat myself up because God can't forgive me. No, you don't have to beat yourself up. God wants to forgive you. Amen. Have we received forgiveness and cleansing and restoration after forgiveness? A child of God knows as they grow in Him that God forgives. Amen. Fourthly, am I keeping His commandments? Am I keeping His commandments? Are we? Well, a true born-again believer, a child of God, will keep His commandments. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. It says this, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Then verse 5 says, "But whoever keeps His word truly has the love of God perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Well, then, what is His commandment? Does that mean we have to get the Ten Commandments and try to keep them perfectly? No. There's only two commands that Jesus said we must keep. Number one, we talked about it last Sunday, I think, was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love God, think about it. It's a command. Really, it shouldn't even be a command. It should be just the desire of our hearts. Amen? But out of that desire, we're keeping His commands. Amen? Brother Jerry. Yeah.
And we know how much we love our kids.
Yeah.
It's that way that we have to love God.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't think of them that way.
Eah.
You know, that we do our kids. I mean, the instant we think about our kids, we feel so much love. And that's the way it should be with God.
And it's like just a natural thing. It's a beautiful thing. And that's how God wants us to be with us. You know, God doesn't want manufactured love. Did you know that? You know how we love our children, and we're imperfect. I know how imperfect I am. I'm imperfect. You know, some people would think, oh man, Pastor James must be the best dad in the world. I'm here to tell you, I'm not a perfect dad. Sometimes I'm yelling, and I don't even need to be yelling. Why do I yell? Sometimes I'm like, God, help me to stop it. Because you don't live with me. Follow what I'm saying? I'm imperfect. Don't ever put any preacher on a pedestal. They're not perfect. Amen. We're not perfect, but I love my kids. Amen? And sometimes, man, they can just, you know, you can be at odds with each other, but yet you're still thinking about what can we do something, or follow what I'm saying? For instance, Amos just turned 15. He wants to get his learner's permit to start driving. And sometimes me and him bump heads. And he's a teenager. Whoa. That's that news or what? Sometimes teenagers think they know more than the parents. I remember I heard it said, when children are young, they look up to the parents like if they know everything, right? Then when they become teenagers, they look at the parents and think they don't know anything. And then when they're in their 20s, they start thinking, and they look at the parents and think, wow, they kind of knew something. And then when they have kids, they think, and they call it, look, wow, they really knew a lot. And then when the parents are really old and have passed away, they thought, man, they really knew everything, and I didn't really take the time to know it. Think about it. It's the way it is. Anyways, so sometimes we can bump heads. But in my heart, I'm thinking, well, how can I get a car or something, a used car, for them to be able to learn how to drive and maybe drive on? You follow what I'm saying? I'm not holding it against the... I mean, we got to give room to be a teenager. Amen? The time of teenagers, man, their hormones are going crazy. Sometimes they're way up here, and sometimes they're way down here. Anybody been there? I mean, it's rough sailing sometimes. But are we keeping His commandments? Well, if we love God, and it's not manufactured, we will keep His commandments. The byproduct of our relationship with God will bring forth that obedience. That's what God wants. He doesn't want it to be thou shalt not and trying to keep him and then just feeling like a failure all the time. He wants you to be in relationship with him. I love you, Lord. And because we love him, we'll do what he desires. Amen? Praise the Lord. Fifthly, am I doing the will of God? Am I doing the will of God? 2 verse 17 says, the world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Are we doing his will? Sixthly, am I doing righteousness? Am I practicing righteousness? You see, one of the realities, the byproducts of your relationship with God is going to be that. Look what it says in verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him. Righteousness. Are we doing righteousness? Seventh, am I looking forward to the coming of Christ? There's a desire in our hearts for him to come back. Amen? Am I looking forward to his coming? It says, consider how much love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Eighth, am I no longer marked by habitual sin? Habitual sin. Verse 9 says of chapter 3, whoever has been born of God does not practice sin. For his seed, the seed of God, remains in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It's impossible as a child of God to keep on doing it. If we're walking with him anyways. I mean, we can distance ourselves from God. Amen? We can turn away from God if we like. God's not going to force us. But the reality is, if we're walking with God, we won't be marked by that. Ninth, do I love the brethren? Do I love my brother and my sister? Tenth, am I free from moral guilt? Free from moral guilt, says verse 21 of chapter 3, beloved, if a heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. Free from moral guilt, are we living morally upright? By God's grace, we are. Amen? And we don't have to be guilty anymore. 11. Have I experienced answered prayer? You know, one of the realities is, God wants to answer our prayers. And if we are His, He listens to us. And if He listens to us, He answers us. Praise God. Oh, man, thank God that He answers us. Oh, man. Let's see. 12. Do I have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit? There's a witness inside. The inner witness of the Holy Spirit. It says this in verse 24. Now, it says, the one who keeps his commandments remains in him and he in him. And by this we know that he remains in us through the Spirit whom he has given us. You can know that you know that you know that you know you are His. Amen? An assurance of God. That's why that one person wrote the song, Blessed Assurance, right? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. Blessed Assurance. Do we have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit? Next is, have I heard the Word of God in the messages of men? For instance, in a class like this, God speaks to us, doesn't He? I don't know what you've been through throughout the week. I don't know what you've been reading. But it's always interesting how God has a way of speaking to us about things that we've been reading or studying or contemplating about. And things are confirmed in church. Amen? But are we hearing the Word of God in the messages of men? Are we? I encourage you to listen to good preachers on the radio. Amen? On TV or good ones, though. Be discerning. Don't just watch anyone and think they're all of God, because they all aren't. But if you know your Bible and you know the Word of God, be discerning. Listen to good ones. And even through those messages of men, God will confirm things to you. Amen? Amen. 14. Do I love God? That's a simple one. But I mean, there's something about, do I love God? The devil's not going to put that in our hearts, is he? He's not going to say, love God. No, there's something in us that wants to know God, and there's a desire to know Him more. Do I love God? Do I love God? Well, if I love God, then I'm going to do what He says. Amen? True obedience is the reality of love. 4:19 says this, we love Him because He first loved us. 15, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do I believe that He is the Christ? 16, do I believe in God's record? Do I believe in what God has done in proclaiming Jesus to be who He was? Verse 10 said this, whoever believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he does not believe the testimony that God has given about His Son. Do we believe in God's record? Praise the Lord. There's many ways for us to know that we're children of God. Amen. And a lot of those things are being brought out here through 1 John. That's what John's intention was. How do we know that we have eternal life? Well, he brings a lot of things. He says, by this do we know that we are the children of God. Amen. Again, keeping His commandments. Do we love God? Am I doing the will of God? Am I sensitive to sin? All these things are the reality of what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's finish this off all the way, and then we'll move forward in the scriptures. We'll probably cover 2nd and 3rd John in one sitting. It's two really short books. But the special features of 1 John, first, it defines the Christian life by using contrasting terms and by seeming to allow no middle ground between those terms. To be contrastive is like white and black, amen? Those are contrasts. They're almost direct opposites. And that's what John does, okay? A lot of these contrasting terms, for instance, like light and darkness, and there's like no middle ground between. Either you're in the light or you're in darkness. You can't be in the gray. Amen? Did you know that? Either you're with God or you're not with God. Either you're saved or you're unsaved. You can't be partially saved. Amen? It's no such thing.
Either you're hot or you're cold.
Exactly. Exactly. Either you're His or you're not. Either you're children of God or children of the devil. They're contrasting terms, no middle ground, between truth and lies, between righteousness and sin, love and hate, loving God and loving the world, children of God, children of the devil, and so on. So John really brings these contrasts out. But I'm thankful that we're on the right side, amen? Not the wrong side, praise the Lord. B, significantly, it's the only New Testament writing to speak of Jesus as our advocate with the Father when we sin as sincere believers. An advocate is like a person that stands in the middle. It's like a mediator, but it's almost like in the court of law. It's like that person that is on your defense. Did you know that Jesus is there to defend you? He makes you to, he's standing for you before God. He's not standing against you. How many of you can say praise the Lord to that? He's our advocate with the Father, and He's standing on our behalf. Praise the Lord. See, its message is grounded almost entirely in the apostolic witness rather than in prior Old Testament revelation. In other words, references to Old Testament scripture are noticeably absent. You don't find Him quoting the Psalms. You don't find Him quoting the book of Isaiah. You don't find Him quoting the Old Testament. It's all apostolic. In other words, all coming from the New Testament witness. Amen? And so He's not bringing out Old Testament things to confirm what He's saying. It's all apostolic. Amen? Amen? That's a good thing. Amen? But it's noticeably absent references to the Old Testament. D, since it presents Christology. Christology is the study of Christ. Since it presents Christology in connection with the refutation of a particular kind of heresy, that's bad teaching, false teaching, it focuses on the incarnation and the blood of Jesus without making mention of His resurrection. So this is not the epistle we'd use on Easter Sunday, amen, even though we're teaching from it right now. Because He's not really making reference to His resurrection. What He's trying to prove is the incarnation of Christ. What is that again? What was the incarnation? Does anybody remember what that is? What's the teaching of the incarnation of Christ? What does that teach? Anybody know? He came into the world as a human. That God put on flesh. The incarnation is the teaching that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Amen. Fully man and fully God. That's the incarnation. That Jesus wasn't just a man, he was God. But he wasn't just God, he was a man. Fully man. Amen. The incarnation. But it also emphasizes the blood of Jesus because of the fact that a spirit doesn't bleed. Amen? You can't get a ghost over there and try to stab it and watch it bleed. It doesn't happen. It's no such thing. But there were teachers, false teachers, that were saying Jesus was just a ghost. But John was saying, nah! He was fully man. He bled. Amen. He was emphasizing again the incarnation and the blood. Then last but not least, E, its style. The style of 1 John is simple and repetitive as John discusses certain leading terms such as light, truth, believe, abide, know, love, righteousness, witness, born of God, eternal life, of course, among others. But it's really, really simple because he's trying to repeat these terms and get it into the hearts and the minds of the believers of that day. Amen? And so thank God for 1 John. We'll continue with 2 and 3 John next time. Like I said, they're really short books. You can read those during the week if you'd like. They're so short, you can read those probably in 5 minutes. But they do contain some things we can draw out. Very interesting stuff in regards to our faith. Huh?
Not everybody reads as fast as me.
That's right. Well, it might take a little time, but it's two short little epistles, and they do contain some things that we can learn from. Let's pray, and then we'll go around and greet one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you again, and it is Easter Sunday. We do ask, Lord, that you would be with us during this the remainder of our time together. We thank you for all that we have learned in 1 John. I pray that, Lord, you'd continue to give us understanding as we continue going through these epistles. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the people today on Easter Sunday. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you.